But if you'll notice, of course, Luke chapter 2, while you're sitting there before we read, we see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of that. And then there's one verse about him being circumcised at 8 days of age, verse 21, and then verse 22, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, 40 days according to Old Testament law. So now she's 40 days since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They head to Jerusalem. I don't mean they arrived right on the 40th day. They may have completed that process, time period, and then packed and planned a trip. But somewhere within just a couple months of Jesus being born, we read the events starting in verse 25 on down with the interaction with Simeon and his great proclamation concerning Christ being this Messiah, and then the mentioning of Anna the prophetess, verse 36 through 38. Now that gets us down to verse 39, and we're 40 days, only 40 days after the birth of Christ, maybe 50, maybe 60, depending on how long it took for the trip, but within a couple months, and that's what's mentioned. Then verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So now they return back to Nazareth. And then you have in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year of the feast of the Passover, verse 42, and when he was 12 years old. And so we go birth of Christ, we go one verse on 8 days, some events that happened 50, 60 days, let's say, after the birth of Jesus Christ. And then you have this quiet all the way until he's 12 years of age, except for verse number 40. And you know, I often say this, when the Bible says less about something, then God chose to say less about it. That does not mean it's not important. That means we ought to really pay attention to the little he did say about it. So there's a summarization, basically, of the time he returned to Nazareth all the way till he was 12 years old. The summarization of those years is found in one verse. Let's all stand together and I'll read verse number 40, Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. Here's what the Bible says. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, as we begin tonight to introduce these key attributes of the childhood years of Jesus Christ, Lord, help me to summarize appropriately and linger where I should, and help there to be, Lord, an understanding in the hearts of all, each and every one of us that's listening. Lord, for many folks, this is critical. This is important. This is paramount because their children are in this window of time. Grandparents that have grandchildren in this time period of life, so important. We have Sunday school teachers that deal with a great number of our children that are in this time period of their life. And so, Lord, I think we all can benefit. Help us, Lord, as you teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when you buy a car, it comes with the owner's manual. And it also comes with this warning. Before operating this vehicle, completely read the owner's manual. Well, you know what? Well, maybe before we try to raise children, we ought to understand that your children also came with an owner's manual. The owner's manual is the King James Holy Bible. And so everything that God wanted us to know about rearing children, needed us to know, is found in the pages of the Bible. And of course, one of the things that we can do is go to the supreme example of all things, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to cover six different attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, the things that are said and stated about Christ during those key years between the time he was born and when he reached 12 years of age. I believe we ought to set, every parent ought to set as a goal, when my child hits 12 years of age, these six attributes, I want to have them firmly trained into their character so that they have a mental understanding of these things and been trained in these key areas of life. And in these key areas, they're like the Lord Jesus Christ at their age. And so remember this, let's do a little review. God originally created man a triune being. You know, he created Adam and Eve. They were body, soul, and spirit. And of course, you know, the warning that God gave concerning the rule that he gave Adam and Eve, not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said that thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now, when they ate of it, the very day they ate of it, their body did not die. The soul of man cannot die because the soul of man is eternal, ever living, and it will exist somewhere for all eternity, either in heaven in a glorified body or in hell in a body equipped to endure the suffering and pains and torments of hell for all eternity. What a sobering thought. How important it is to know for sure that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And so their spirit died. Their body didn't die. Their soul didn't die. Their spirit died. And of course, that sin resulted in not only their spirit dying, but each and every one of us being born into sin. So when a person is born, they have a body and they have a never dying, ever living soul. But spiritually, they're dead in trespasses and sin. And so what happens when somebody gets saved? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and of the capital S spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's when it's talking about born of water and of the spirit. Oh, you ladies understand that when you're carrying that child, they're encompassed in water. Your water breaks prior to you going to the hospital. We know that that's talking about that and not baptism because of the parallel explanation in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's a physical birth. That which is born of capital S spirit is small s spirit. That's talking about being born again, a spiritual birth. Now, when that happens, the spirit then is brought to life. The Holy Spirit of God enters into a lost person and does this miraculous work that only he can do. And he rebirths our dead spirit. And all of a sudden, we now represent more closely what God intended us to be. Of course, it wasn't God's desire or will that we have that sin nature. That's part of it. But at least we are body, once again, soul, and a reborn spirit. But aren't you glad? Well, this is good. That the Holy Spirit just doesn't come in there and do that miraculous work. He stays inside of us, which is a great help in us trying to live the Christian life. And he's there for so many reasons. Now, let me just say to those of you that are rearing children, you've got younger ones, you need to be aware that your children prior to salvation are body, soul. They have a spirit, but it's dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? The priority number one, we're going to talk about this attribute, by the way, tonight, and that's talking about being strong in spirit. That said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he waxed strong in spirit. He waxed strong in spirit. And so they can't have something strengthened that's dead. And so the first priority is, of course, the process of beginning to pray and ask the Lord, keep him in church, keep him in Sunday school, keep him in children's church, keep him in primary church, keep him under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and talk about it at home. And you know what? At some point, the child will reach an age of accountability. I love that little phrase in the Bible where it says, the light of the glorious gospel shines in. And they'll be taught a little piece here and a little piece there, and they'll get a little limited understanding, and they'll begin to grasp these things. I went through that process, 5 years of age. Mom and Dad got saved. First time in my life I sat in church. I didn't get it all the first week or the second week or the third week. But aren't you glad how tenderly God works with children? It just seems like you'll watch your child grasp one aspect of it and one truth of it. And they get this a little bit, and they get that a little bit, and God's putting the pieces together. And then there's that day when the light of the glorious gospel shines in, and all of a sudden they realize, wow, wait a minute. All these things I've been learning about, that's for me. And Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm the sinner that needed to be saved. And then there's the great working of the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction to their heart. And you know what? You begin to look as parents for certain things happening, okay? Conviction of the Holy Spirit is important and paramount for a true conversion, okay? If your child's not worried about sin, matter of fact, kind of enjoys it, brags about it a little bit, but comes to you one day and then says, I think I'm ready to be saved. I don't think they're ready to be saved, all right? They need to be convicted of their sin, okay? And then not only Holy Spirit conviction, but there's the drawing of the Father. I think these things work together. Sometimes it's hard to separate these things. I love the fact that all members of the Godhead are intimately involved in the conversion of a soul. Okay, Holy Spirit convicting, the Father drawing. Of course, Jesus Christ is the one that's that they're drawing, that they're being drawn to. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one whose name they must call upon in order to be saved. And so it's a fantastic process, wonderful thing. Some of you parents could sit up right now and say, "Preacher, I'd like to tell you the whole congregation of the story. We saw this happening and we saw this happening and we weren't sure, but we, you know," and nobody knows your children like you parents know your children. And I kind of have a, you know, a steadfast rule as far as my encouragement to all of our children's workers is this: if you get a child in Sunday school class, you get a child in children's church, that's to the point where they're be under conviction, you really feel like they're ready to be saved, I would always direct them back to their parents, because the parents know those kids better and they've been working with them. Plus, I don't want to rob any mom or dad of the opportunity to lead their child to the Lord. And so I just think it's a wonderful thing if we can do that. And I know that that doesn't always work exactly that way, and that's fine if it didn't in your life. But if we can work it that way, that's a good way to have it done. So we see Holy Spirit conviction. We see the drawing power of the Father. We see a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, and that his death was for their sins, his burial, an understanding of the resurrection, and a heart belief. And by the way, children can and do experience true conversion. Okay, I've heard some preachers suggest that young children can't be saved. They must achieve some level of adult maturity before they can receive Christ as their Savior. But Jesus told adults that unless they were willing to become like little children, they would not, could not enter the kingdom of heaven. Folks, listen to this. Faith is believing without seeing. Okay, a child has enormous capacity for faith. That's built into them. All their minds and hearts aren't muddled up yet. And so, you know what? They tend to believe very easily in Jesus Christ, very sweetly. Most children believe the gospel story, honestly, without question. And you know what? If your child understands the gospel, you see in him an acknowledgement of his sin, accompanied by conviction. If you see true repentance, a desire to turn to Christ, brought on by, you know, the Holy Spirit and fueled by the divine urging of the Father, and you're seeing these things, hey, you know what? Then God will lead you. I believe that. I believe God gives special insight to mamas and special insights to dad in dealing with their children. And you'll know, I believe you'll feel the Lord saying and confirming in your heart that they're ready. Now when they get saved, all of a sudden now they have a reborn spirit. So if there's children in this church that have not reached that point in time in our life, boy, that gives us all something to pray about, doesn't it? You know, nursery workers, you know what? Don't just go back there and play with the kids and change diapers. And you know what you ought to do every once in a while? You ought to pick up a child and just walk around and sing "Jesus Loves Them, Loves Me, This I Know" to them. And then just put your hand on their head and just pray to God and say, "Lord, just at the earliest possible moment, Lord, let this child experience true salvation." I think that from the time they're carried in here, we ought to just wrap our prayers and our love around the young people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and just pray them and love them to Jesus. And so it's a simple act of faith, folks. Word gospel means good news. You know, listen, don't complicate it. Getting saved's not hard. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Teach your children the simple story of the substitutionary death. I think that's important. There's ways you can teach that so that they understand when Jesus did that, he took your place. I think that little truth there, substitutionary atonement, big word they're not going to understand, but you can explain it in such a way that they get that when Jesus did that, that should have been me. When Jesus died, that should have been me. He took my sins that day. And I think if that's emphasized in the home and in family devotions and in our Sunday school classes, then it can be understood. Now, your child's now saved. And so now they have a reborn spirit. Okay, now, wait a minute. Our goal is now to look at our child differently, because no longer are they just body, soul, spirit, dead in trespasses and sins, but their body, soul, reborn spirit, and you have now inside of your child the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my goodness, how much of a help is that in rearing children? Sometimes you'll see parents that really struggle with a child before he gets saved, and sometimes I'll come alongside and say, hey, listen, one of these days when they receive Christ, you're going to have someone to accompany you and help you in changing that child's heart, life, behavior. That doesn't mean we just let them go till then, but we have to understand what we're dealing with before then, okay? But now all of a sudden, that they have a reborn spirit. And by the way, that reborn spirit is the part of them that communicates with God, and God communicates with that reborn spirit. John 4:24, God is capital S spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in small s spirit and in truth. And Romans 8:16, the capital S spirit beareth witness with our small s spirit that we are the children of God. And then 1 Corinthians 2:9-12, now we have received not the small s spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so God communicates with the help of the Holy Spirit through our newborn spirit, and your child now has that. Now he's body, he's soul, he's reborn spirit. Now let's take a look at this, okay? When it's said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he waxed strong in spirit, John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And then it said of John the Baptist in Luke 1:80, and the child, talking about John the Baptist, grew and waxed strong in spirit. We just read the same phrase about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the child, talking about Jesus, grew and waxed strong. Think about that, waxed strong in spirit. Now, folks, this is a process. This is something that has to happen with a consistent training and a consistent emphasis in your home. What we want to do is we want to develop the child physically. We want to develop the soul of a child, mind, heart, and will, okay? You're going to have to work on those things, okay? But listen, the strongest part of them ought not to be their flesh or their physical aspects, all right? The thing we're most worried about, mind, okay? We want everybody in here to receive a good education, but that is not the most important thing. We want them to understand how that their mind is the one through their thought process to control and dictate their emotions. The mind must control the heart, not the heart controlling the mind. And this is part of teaching and training and discipline where, you know, the kid's not running wild on emotion. You know how many times you look at a kid and say, what were you thinking? And the answer is they weren't thinking, okay? They were feeling. They felt the need to jump off the roof. They just felt that need. And so they did it. There wasn't much thinking going on at that moment in their life. Can somebody say amen? We all went through that. And so, you know, all of that is teaching opportunities. If they live, it's an opportunity to have a teaching moment in the hospital while they're getting their arm in a cast, you know, that maybe we ought to explain the soul one more time to you, you know. But hey, you know what? Listen, it doesn't mean that these other two parts are to be ignored. By the way, our body, I talk about our flesh. Let's just talk about our body as a vessel. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a big deal. And I think proper care of the body, I think, you know what, teaching a child disciplines when it comes to their flesh, disciplines when it comes to their eating habits, disciplines when it comes to young men, by the way. I believe that, you know, it's good for a young man to get out and exercise and work and develop a physical strength. The glory of a young man is his strength. I'm not too concerned about him down in the basement lifting weights. I'm more concerned about him out in the field lifting bales of hay. That's probably the best way to develop his strength. But to teach a young man to work, I think a young man ought to be taught self-defense and to be able to know how to handle physically an altercation. One of these days, you won't be there, and it's going to be his job as a young man to watch over his sisters and to watch over his mom. And you know what? One of these days to watch over and protect his wife. So I'm not against, I want you to know, I'm not going crazy on all these things. Some people are just anti-sports. I played sports growing up, played sports in college. I think there's a lot of things I learned. I think it developed a lot of things in me. But wait a minute, that's not to be the area of my life that I'm the strongest in. That's all fine and good. Let's talk about the soul for a minute. Again, I'm all for education. I don't think we read enough. We're going to do something this year. And by the way, I appreciate that some of you, many of you, and maybe it fit with what you're doing, or maybe you already had something going on, but you got those devotional books for the children, and you've started that process in your home, and many of those sold. And you say, oh, I didn't do that. We'll have to wait on next year. No, you can do it right now. You just start now. And wherever the book is, just go ahead and start, but get the kids having morning devotions. I'm for reading. I told Lori, I said, we're going to do a book of the month this year to try to help get people back there. I wish I could get American Christians to read more. I wish you could understand what's available. I wish that we would have more to challenge our thinking. You know, folks, we have literally information at our fingertips, the availability and literally the wisdom of the ages written by people of previous generations. And the fact that we have a generation that knows so little about the founding of our country and the lack of patriotism is basically the result of a lack of education concerning the history of our country. And you know, I could go on and on. I love somebody. We're going to get that to that part of Jesus Christ. I love it when there's a hunger for knowledge. And I think we ought to give our kids the best education we can. By the way, it ought to be a Bible-based education, not a secular education, not based on anti-God, atheistic, humanistic textbooks. You know, that's not education, that's indoctrination, okay? But I'm talking about Bible-based curriculum, Bible-based learning that puts God in his rightful place and develops the human mind. And there's young men, there's so many great things, so many lessons learned, so many biographies that if you would read them would challenge you concerning what men used to be and what manhood was, how it was represented in previous generations and the people that blazed the trails and built the foundations. And all we do is have a bunch of people that want to destroy a nation criticizing the people that built a nation, you know. And wanting to tear down the heroes of previous. Listen, there's so much on that. But your intellect ought not to be the strongest part of you. Okay? Think about this. When it says that Jesus waxed strong in spirit because we understand how we were made and how God made us, we can understand that, you know what? The strongest part of every child is, once he gets saved, the strongest part and the time we spent the most time on, the time that's most important to mom and ought to be most important to dad and ought to be most important to grandma and grandpa, ought to be most important to the Sunday school teacher, is not what grade you receive on your report card when you bring it home every 9 weeks. I want you to make good grades, but it's a thousand times more important, your walk with God. Your spiritual development, the strength of your spirit, folks, because that's the newborn part of you that God wants to strengthen and communicate, and that's what makes you the most like Jesus. Let me have you go, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 6. I'm going to go back there because I want to reference and show you. Well, preacher, what if we had a society that would just decide, what if civilization decides that the spirituality of people are not important? And what if we have a society that just emphasizes the physical development and rewards the physical development of its people and the intellectual development of its people? Well, what you would have is the United States of America. That's about where we're at right now. And let me show you that that's not going to end well. In Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And in chapter number 5, you have the family of Seth, the descendants of Seth. In chapter number 4, you have the descendants of Cain. And so we have Cain, who left the presence of the Lord. And you know what? He raised a civilization that was godless. And they're known as the daughters of men in this story. And then the sons of God were the descendants of Seth. And so, you know, as long as those civilizations were kept separately, you were having a godless society on this in this area and a God-focused society here. And the descendants of Seth were being raised to worship the true and living God. But there came a time when all of a sudden these civilizations began to grow, where there getting to be more and more interaction between them. And those young men, descendants of Seth, let me put it right on the shoulders of the young men, okay? It was the young men that began to walk past the spiritual young ladies. It was the young men that began to walk past the modest young ladies. It was the young men who began to walk past the godly young ladies. And you know what? Just because, you know, Cain's descendants, their shirts were a little shorter and they were a little more sassy and they displayed a little more flesh. Come on. Is that what you're looking for, young man? Because if you want it, it's all over the place. It's out there. But you know what? We need a revival in our independent fundamental Baptist churches of young men that love God and are true to God and decide that they're going to wait for a godly young lady. Not what the world says is a prime candidate for you to marry, but what the Bible would sanction as a prime candidate for you to marry. And we said in America, we have many, many godly young ladies that have done the right things and are living the right way. And there's a dearth in the land of young men that have been willing to do the same thing. And so we see that all of a sudden they begin to interact and they begin to intermarry. Now it's interesting, verse 3, God's reaction to that. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now up to this time, if you look in the previous genealogies, folks, people were living to 500, 600, 700 years, 800 years. And this so angered God that he said, I'm capping the lifespan of the average person to be 120 years. Now, I did the math on that once, and I think it's somewhere in the book, but it seems like I might have said it was about God reduced man's lifespan by 87%. Now, what would cause God to get so mad that he would say, I'm going to reduce mankind's lifespan by 87% because some dumb boy raised an independent fundamental Baptist church under a preacher who wrote Stay in the Castle and a preacher that wrote the 7 Royal Laws of Courtship. Can't wait to get out so he can drop out of church, run around with the drinking crowd. Come on. Let's go shopping for a wife down at the bar. That's brilliant. That is so brilliant. God bless you. You're a genius. You're a genius. You'll be looking the same place for your second one, your third one, and your fourth one, you know. But go ahead, all right? You know, what happened? What happened? That's what made God that upset. Now, that's why I make a big deal about it, because I think the Bible makes a big deal about it. And anybody that wants to defend the idea that it's within God's will, maybe within his permissive will, but it wasn't within his perfect will, for you to marry an unsaved young lady, gentlemen, or you young ladies, don't come dragging some shaggy lost guy in here and say how you've prayed about it and you know it's God's will, and you can sell that to your friends, but you're not going to sell it to this preacher. And so what we need to do is just, you know what, let's God's people marry God's people. Come on, young people. Well, what's the result of that besides the fact that it upset God so that he reduced the lifespan? 87%, okay? And since then, the 120 has gone all the way down to 70, and probably the fact that he's more merciful than he is, I'm not sure it shouldn't have been ramped down a few more times. God's merciful. Now, what happens? What's the result? Let's talk about their kids. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became two types of people. All right, here we are. Became mighty men, which were of old, and then another comma, men of renown. Now, if you look at those definitions, mighty man's talking about physical strength, physical stature. Already mentioned there were giants in the land. Man was judged as being an important person or a person to look up to. If they were strong, if they were athletic, if they were a warrior, if they were a fighter, if they were a hunter, Nimrod, mighty before the Lord, you know, mighty hunter. You know, if they had those type of attributes, then, listen, folks, that's all emphasis on the flesh. That's the flesh running the show. Wait a minute, what happened to the spirituality of the generations of Seth? What happened? Why is it that after they begin to marry within a short amount of time, God is literally saying, it's repenting me that I have made man on the earth. I'm sending a flood. We're going to hit a reset button. You know why? Because the culture, the civilization, the compromise, well, I'm going to marry this lost girl, but then I'm going to bring her to Christ. No, she's going to take you to the world. She's going to take you to the world. Well, you know what you'll end up with? You'll end up with kids that are confused. You'll end up with kids that don't have spirit. I don't care how spiritual you are. You marry a lost person, they're going to be raised confused. And so what ended up happening is all of a sudden we have these mighty men, okay? mighty men. And that's, if you study that, it's talking about physical strength. It's talking about the emphasis being on the flesh. And then if you read this men of renown, that's talking about people that were famous. Maybe they weren't physically mighty, but they were intellectually superior. And they knew how to manipulate. They knew how to gain power. And so we're talking about the soul being emphasized. We're talking about the flesh being emphasized. Where's the spirituality? Well, let me show you where it is not. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How did we get here? Because it was the flesh that was being worshipped. It was the flesh that was being rewarded. It was the flesh that was being promoted. And you know what? If you look around in America, who's making the million-dollar contracts? I mean, why the emphasis in our public school system on athletics? Why is that where the reward are? Why is the average small town America every Friday night stop everything they're doing and run over and pack a gymnasium or a stadium somewhere and stand on their feet and root for 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old boys or girls running around doing great feats of physical prowess? Because that's what America is promoting. And what you promote is what you get. What you reward is what you get. Okay? And so we have that, or we have the emphasis on intellectualism. You know what? It seems like if you get a athletic scholarship, man alive, you know what? You'll be on the front page of the Linton papers. You're signing that scholarship. There'll be pictures and there'll be a big story about where you're going to go play softball, where you're going to go play volleyball. Or you're going to go play basketball. Man, that's a hero. Everybody, oh, wow, that kid's going somewhere. Does he go to church? Does he read his Bible? Is he saved? Does he love the Lord? Is he clean? Is he moral? If you offered him $1,000, could he quote 3 verses of Scripture? And yet that's the heroes. That's the ones everybody's pointing to. That's what the guidance counselor says you need to do to get ahead. That's what the coach will tell you need to do to get ahead. All right, and if we don't have that, we have somebody else signing a scholarship. And you know, it's an academic scholarship. And you know what? I'll tell you what, I made these grades and I accomplished this. And man, that kid's smart and he's got a great personality and he's winsome and he's going to do something. He's going to go places. Does he go to church? Does he know Jesus is his Savior? Listen, you can be strong physically and a weakling spiritually. Matter of fact, you can be dead spiritually. But even if you're saved, you can be a weakling spiritually and a giant when it comes to physical prowess. And the watch this, not only will the world congratulate you for that, but most churches will openly congratulate that kid and brag about that kid and put that kid on a pedestal and lift that kid up as an example. Okay? And a lot of this is coming to our Christian schools. Listen to me, folks. You better hear it. It's coming to our Christian schools. Whether we get these bigger Christian schools and bigger Christian schools. And bigger is not always better. And a lot of times the reason they keep getting bigger is because they keep dropping the standards of the people they're willing to accept. Not because it's what's best for the kids and not because it's what's best for the young people, but because that gives them more people to play sports. And they sell out spiritually so that they can have a trophy in a case somewhere on the wall in their gymnasium. Well, God bless you. Find those young men that won all those trophies 10 years later and bring them back in the gymnasium and they can all stand there and tell you about the glory days. But I want to know this. Do they still go to church? Are any of them preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has any of them ever won a soul in their entire life? Do they work on a bus route? Do they have a Sunday school class? What difference are they making for eternity? And so what we've done in America, folks, come on, what is the things that are celebrated? It is the advancement of the soul, the men of renown. It's the mighty men that is worshiped and applauded. And if you go to the Come on, if you go to the bedroom of many, many Christian teenagers, you know the posters that are on the wall? Are the rich and the famous? Come on, Hollywood, sadly, rock and roll stars, sports figures. And one of the things that I want to say to our parents is make sure you're pointing your young people to the proper heroes that they ought to have. Don't let them get caught up in all of that stuff, okay? They ought to be looking up to the men in the church that are godly men. That ought to be who their heroes are. By the way, their godly daddy ought to be the biggest hero in their life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to have characters in the Bible. Daniel would be a good hero for you young men. Come on, David would be a good hero for you young men. You young ladies, Ruth would be a great hero for you young ladies. Esther would be a great hero for you young ladies. Mary would be a great hero. But you know what? We're following the same heroes that the world's following. Worshiping at the same altars, promoting the same things. We have public schools, basically glorified public schools with the name Christian on the outside. And if you really look philosophically, there's not a whole lot of difference what's going on in the public school and what's going on in the Christians, many of our Christian schools. And so, you know what? What I say is this, if you're getting what you're emphasizing, are the kids running off to the universities, secular universities, to get the highest degrees, to make the most money so that they can become the most important? Or are they chasing after the dream of playing sports here, playing sports there? And if that's all the graduates do of that institution that's supposed to be a Christian school, you might look at what's causing that. Because you get what you emphasize. You get what you emphasize. That's one of the reasons we really try to walk guard around the philosophy of our school. It's one of the reasons our philosophy, our Christian school, is different than a lot of other Christian schools. I'm throwing rocks at anybody. They can do whatever they want. But folks, listen to me. I think for the size of Christian school that we have and the size that it's been all these years, and to have, you know, 17 young people in full-time Christian service has been produced out of a little dinky. I can take you to churches that are of, you know, 10 times, 20 times as large of us that hasn't had one kid go to Bible college in 20 years. And they're Christian. Now, they don't have a heart for lust. They don't have a concern for souls. They don't have any desire to do anything that's going to impact eternity. They come to the church. They do the absolute minimum. And if they even still come, all right, I've said enough about that. But folks, listen to me. We've got to keep the emphasis right. Jesus waxed strong in spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that your child's reborn spirit is going to become the strongest part of them overnight. You think of that word wax. Many of you have seen the making of candles and how they were made in former years. And it really hasn't changed much. And they would just take a simple wick. That's it, just a wick. Just the string. And then they would melt wax. And they would take the string and they would dip it into the wax and they would put it and hang it up on like a little clothesline or something, hang it up there to let it dry. And you know, most of the wax would drip right back down into there. A little bit of it would adhere to it. And then you know what? Once it cooled off and once it adhered properly, then they would unclip it and they'd dip it again the next day and they'd hang it back up there. And you'd look at it and says, well, it looks like a shiny string. Yeah, I know. It doesn't look like a candle yet. Some of you guys are going through the process. Your parents are going through the process right now. Okay, preacher, they're not looking what we're hoping for. Just keep dipping them in the wax, amen. Just keep dipping them in the wax. You know, Sunday morning, get them to Sunday school. Sunday night, get them to Sunday morning, get them to church. Sunday night, get them out to children's church. Get them under the preaching of the Bible. Get them here Sunday night. Get them here Wednesday night. Come on, have family devotions. I'm getting ahead of myself, but folks, listen to me. If we're going to strengthen the spirit, we have to have them involved in the things that strengthens their spirit. Right. I've studied this, Genesis to Revelation. I think I'm as well studied as anybody I know on this subject. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, I've put the time in on this. Genesis to Revelation. There's three basic things that strengthen a person's spirit, okay? First of all, you have to have a proper consumption of spiritual food. The Word of God is key in strengthening the spirit. As food is to the flesh, to the human body, the Word of God is that bread of life. It's the milk of the Word. It's the meat of the Word. It's the things that provide nourishment that will grow and strengthen that spirit. So listen, let's get our young people into the Bible. Some of you ought to go back and get that devotional book, okay? And you ought to discipline your children, build the disciplines of life in a morning schedule that causes them every single morning to be trained to read the Bible, answer some questions, finish a little crossword puzzle. Say, you mean just a few verses? Every day, a few verses. Every day, a few verses. Every day, a few verses. Hey, you know what? living carnally at home and never opening this book at home and bringing them to church a few times a week is not going to produce spiritual young people. It's got to be real. It's got to be mentored before them. They have to see daddy get up and read the Bible. They're not going to think it's important if daddy's not doing it. They're not going to, listen, kids, don't do what you say. They watch what you do. And this whole idea of now do as I say, not as I do, well, that may work on some other planet, but it's never worked on planet Earth. And you know what? Just the importance of the Bible. Listen, scripture memorization is so paramount, so important. And so that's one of the reasons we build a basis. You know, Sunday school teachers, I said, listen, let's just focus on getting three specific psalms where our kids, every kid going through our Sunday school knows, can quote Psalms 1, Psalms 23, Psalms 100. May not seem like a lot, but if we get that in the hearts of the young people as they're going up till they're 12 years of age, we can build on that. That at least gets something in the heart of our bus kids that don't have the Christian school, that don't have the Wednesday night program, okay? It gets something into their hearts, but scripture memorization is so important in our young people's heart. I believe every time a child memorizes one verse of the Bible, it does something to strengthen their spirit. And we are fanatical about it in our Christian school. We don't just give them little ditties, a couple, three verses. You know, you may have enrolled your kid into the Christian school, then they come back and say, well, yeah, well, what are you doing? Well, we're memorizing the book of Titus this year, the entire book of Titus. Yeah, the entire book of Titus. And then we're going to do 1 Peter and books of the Bible. I want our young people to be able to do that. And then they go out into the Children's Bible Club. And you know what they're doing? They're memorizing the Word of God. They go to the Sunday school class and they're memorizing the Word of God. Now, those of you that are choosing to homeschool, it's one thing to get Christian curriculum. It's another thing to make sure that you are building your child's education primarily focused on the most important book there is, and that is getting the Word of God ingrained into their heart. And if your curriculum don't include that, you need to change it or add to the curriculum you are and make this a big deal in their lives. Because the Word of God, strength, number one, the Word of God. Number two, prayer. There's nothing that will strengthen the spirit of a born-again Christian than having our reborn spirit interact with God. You know what? We are invited to come boldly. We have an invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, when I pray, does my body go there? When I pray, can I project my mind, my heart? No, remember, it is our reborn spirit that communicates with God. I don't mean this spooky, but why would God say you can come boldly to the throne of grace? I know where his throne is according to the Bible. It's not here. You realize that when you are engaged in fervency of prayer, I believe the Holy Spirit transports your reborn spirit into the very presence of God. When a reborn spirit interacts on a personal level, a personal basis with God, how can that not strengthen the reborn spirit? You think about that. That's phenomenal to think about. That anytime your reborn spirit is in the presence of God, spending time with God, spending time in the Word of God, it's being strengthened. And if that's done every day, you know what? It may not look like it's doing much for a long time. And all of a sudden, you pull it out one day and go, wow, that's kind of looking more like a candle than a string. I mean, it's not a very fat candle. And I don't think it would last very long. It's not ready to be lit yet. But you know what? Thank God I'm starting to see some things. And again, parents, don't be discouraged. You're going to have ups and downs, bad days, good days. But you know what? Consistency wins out. Consistency wins out. That's why your preacher's big on this. I'm big on a calendar. I'm big on a schedule. I'm big on living on purpose. I'm big on doing the things that you do at the same time every day on purpose. If you build those disciplines into your children's lives, then you know what? They're going to grow up and be disciplined in that area of their life. You know what? You can't do that for as a child for almost 18, 20 years and just not have it as part of, it's like getting up and brushing your teeth. It's like taking a shower. It's like getting dressed. It's a part of what you do every day of your life. And you must have to make a purposeful decision to break that, to stop doing that. And a young person wants to serve God won't do that. So then we have the We have the reading of the Bible and interaction with the Bible. We have prayer. And then, folks, the Bible talks about this idea of our spirit being strengthened through songs. And I want to talk to you about that for just a second. We'll be done, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the capital S spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and small s, spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's songs that will strengthen your spirit. There's songs that will build your spirit and develop your spirit and strengthen your spirit. I believe music is so important. And listening to the right kind of music is so important. So I would encourage you, if you still got the old devil's music in your house, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to stop making excuses for country western music. It's time to stop. Would you just listen to the words of the country western music you're listening to? Please come and tell me how that promotes godliness in your home. Okay, let's get this junk out of it. Okay, you know what? If you can't control the radio, rip the wires out of the back of it and get rid of it. But you know what, folks, listen to me. I believe in saturating our lives with spiritual songs. Now, there's songs that will appeal to your flesh. There's songs that will appeal to your emotions. I got an idea. Why don't you listen to songs that build your spirit, that build you spiritually? And we have to be careful because, you know what? There can be good words wrapped in fleshly music. It's called contemporary Christian music. That's not something you ought to be listening to, be involved in. Okay? Stop making excuses about it. Okay? I call them Jesus is my boyfriend songs. They appeal to the heart. They don't appeal to the spirit. Okay? You know, 7-11 songs, seven words sung 11 times. And make sure that you swoon and slide those notes while you're doing it. And you're really worshiping Jesus. You might think about that, okay? Not sure that's really what it's talking about when it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And now, watch this. Music is important, so you ought to play it. I mean, when your children are babies, you ought to play it in the house. I think you ought to have it playing. I think every night of our children's life, they went to sleep listening to spiritual music, or Patch the Pirate. I don't know how spiritual that is, but Patch the Pirate, or they're listening to something that's building them spiritually. You know, folks, what you listen to right before you go to bed has a big effect on even your sleep patterns, your dreaming. It affects so many things. It affects the spirit in which you wake up in the morning. These things are important. I say how my mom, you know, a lot of Christian mothers didn't have the CD player or radio playing, or tape deck playing. You know what we used to wake up to at the Ross's house? Those two things got confused sometimes. Sometimes I didn't know if I lived here or there, but anyway. But at our house, you know what we woke up listening to? A mama singing in the kitchen. Mama humming in the kitchen. You know, it's funny. Whatever mama was humming was the same thing that I left, I went to public school for counting kindergarten 11 years before I could come to a Christian school, but I walked on a bus humming Mama's Christian songs. And we need to get back to a revival of the right kind of music. Now, it's one thing to have them listening to it, another thing to have them singing it. And music is so important in the life of a child and the heart of a child. One of our adults this morning was talking to me and telling me how blessed it is for her to hear her children singing the Sunday school songs that they're learning in our opening assembly, how that is something that the kids break out singing throughout the week on a regular basis. Amen. Amen. Hey, preacher, why do we have children's choir? Why is that so important? Because it's one thing to listen to music. It's another thing to sing music. It's another thing to be able to voice that music, voice those words. Have that come out of your heart. Have that come out of your mind. And that builds you spiritually. I haven't said anything about this in a while, but I'm so pleased that many of our young ladies and some of our young men are taking piano lessons or some other instrument that they can use later on to worship the Lord with, to play the right kind of music with. I think one of the reasons that you ought to seek out Christian music teachers is I don't want our Christian kids trained to learn how to play music playing secular songs. Okay, I don't understand how that's a benefit. Find a Christian, have them learn to play in Christian songs. I understand in the beginner books, there's the, you know, Jack and Jill went up the hill, and I all the other crazy songs, you know, Ring Around the Rosie, and I get that there's part of that. But when all of a sudden we're going off and our kids are playing more worldly songs while they're practicing than they are spiritual songs, you know, they shouldn't be playing any worldly song. Make sure they're playing the right kind of songs. But you know what? I will tell you that there's something about that. There's something about being raised as a family singing. You say, preacher, I'm not a great singer. Well, when you get them all in the car or the van, then you can just go ahead and sing. And you know what? Get them used to that being a part of what you do. Sing together. Sing together, okay? Kids are fussing and fighting in the back and crying and whining. And you know why? Because one of them's got your cell phone watching Baby Shark and the other one wants it, all right? And I just had to bring that up. And that's what we've done. Kids fuss, and you know what we do? We get on our thing and hand them something. You know, they're watching cartoons. They're watching. I got an idea. Why don't you sing? Why don't you sing? Get used to singing. I tell you, the sign of a strong youth group. They're getting ready to take a trip. You know what? How long do you get down the road before the youth group starts singing together? I just think it's huge. I think it's a part. That ought to be, you know, I said this here a while back. I said, you know what? I watched a generation of young people grow up in independent fundamental Baptist churches and go off the deep end, and mom and dad don't even know what to do with them, and they'd ship them off to the roll-off home, and Lester Roloff would take them and make them memorize scripture and teach them to sing from their heart for Jesus. And in a couple of years, they'd come back and they'd be fixed. Well, I got an idea. How about this? Instead of, why don't we do that here so we don't have to send them off to some boys' home and have it redone? I'd have your young people in the choir. I'd have them in the children's choir. I'd have them in the choir up here. I'm watching some of our young people dropping out of the church choir. You ought to be in 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 the church choir. It ought to be a part of just the decision you make, commitment you make, because that is the strengthening of your spirit. And there's more we can teach. I'll stop there. We may just say a few words next time, next Sunday night, Lord willing. But listen to me. Don't buy into the world's philosophy of what is important or what the world says is important in child rearing. I couldn't give a rip. How much money your kid does or doesn't make as an adult. I could care less. Okay, I want them to make enough money so that they can pay their bills and be honest, and that's. But I don't care. I don't look at somebody making $120,000 and think they're any more important than somebody making $40,000. And I mean that with all of my heart. I mean that. That is not going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and you can spend your life playing sports, and you can have shelf after shelf after shelf of all these trophies. And I talked to Gerald Claney about that. And he went back to Clay's Mill. They had him come back to Clay's Mill and speak at an athletic banquet. And he gets up and he says, yeah, I played sports while I was here, and I won a bunch of trophies while I was here. And I think they're up in the attic all thrown into a box somewhere. And you know what? Doesn't matter a hoot for eternity what I won or didn't want. Let me talk to you young people about what's really important. You know, that's what somebody, and he was good at sports. But you know what? He kept it in balance. And he realized, okay, that's a diversion, and there's some character lessons you can learn in that. But that is not the most important thing. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us, Lord. Lord, it just seems like the world finds all kinds of different ways to sneak into the church house, and the devil finds all kinds of ways to get us focused on a definition of success that's not Bible-based. So, Lord, may we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could argue that? And, Lord, I pray, dear God, as a young person hits 12 years of age, that the strongest part of their being, how God made them, is not how much weights they can lift or how fast they can run or how many baskets they can hit. Lord, it's not how good of grades they're making or not making in school. How well-read they are when it comes to the world's knowledge. But Lord, may we keep the proper measuring stick, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we wish for young people that when they hit that age of 12 and they're getting ready to go in that young man, young woman phase of life, that they are spiritually strong. And that is the thing that is the most developed. That is the part of them that is the most fortified. So guide each parent, Lord. They take the principles, they come and listen to the preacher and look at the Bible. And then, Lord, it's their responsibility to go home. Moms and dads sit down, talk it around, talk it out. What can we do? What do we need to change? What can we emphasize? What can we do better? And Lord, I know that that you'll guide them in all of these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.